Good evening again, everyone. And of course, welcome to Chapel Ministries. Quick announcement, I want to let everyone know that we will be having another one of our monthly meetings at the Northampton Free Library in Richboro, Pennsylvania. There will be details on our website. That will be March 20th, which is Saturday, March 20th at 2:30. I'll verify that. I'll get better details. I think it's 2:30. Okay, 2:30, Richboro, Pennsylvania, the Northampton Free Library, March 20th, Chapel Ministries. Okay, thank you everyone for coming and listening. Thank you everyone for visiting our website. We're having a tremendous response there. We really appreciate it. But please, please, send us a note. Tell us how you feel. We'd love to hear from you. You can email us at johntomasi@acleansingstream.com. You can email us at comments@acleansingstream.com. You can email us at katherinetomasi@acleansingstream.com if you want to. She's real nice. She won't yell at you. Anyways, you know, Abraham is credited with being the progenitor, which is a very fancy word for first relative of two of the world's best known religions, Islam and Judaism. Both of those religions greatly revere the man Abraham. The Jews say that Abraham gave birth to their nation through his son Isaac, that he and Sarah, his wife, gave birth to Isaac. The Muslims call Abraham a prophet of Islam and say that he is an ancestor of Muhammad through Ishmael, who was the son that Abraham fathered with Hagar, the handmaiden of Sarah. The interesting thing about that is that both of those religions are very much works-oriented religions. In other words, those that follow the precepts of those faiths say that they rely heavily on their performance on earth in order to get into heaven. Both religions state that entrance to heaven must be earned by some sort of prescribed behaviors. Now, the reason why that's interesting is that the Christian religion refers to Abraham as the father of faith. Now, the fascinating part of all that is that the actual real differences between the three religions. Now, really, the comparison is between two groups within the three. The first group being Islam and Judaism. Now, I know it's kind of strange to lump those two together, but in reality, there are significant similarities between the Arab cultures who started the Islam religion and the Jewish cultures. There's a lot of similarities between the two. But anyways, that's beyond our scope. The first group being those two religions, and then the second group being Christianity. And as we just said earlier, that first group believes in earning your way into heaven, whereas the Christian faith believes in faith. The Christian group believes in faith as a means to get into God's heavenly presence. To Christians, Abraham became who he was because of his faith and not his works. Now, we'll talk more about that in a moment. Faith, which is our subject tonight, is of the utmost importance to Christianity. Now, to be absolutely correct, to be perfectly accurate, we must say that in Judaism, faith is also very important. The Jews have a tremendous amount of faith in God. But the difference is they don't believe that their faith alone will earn them salvation or restoration or whatever it is that they call that. They rely on an elaborate system of behaviors and rituals in order to gain God's favor. Now, just as a bit of correction real quick, not all Christian sections, all sections of Christianity believe that it's faith only. For tonight's discussion, when we refer to Christians, we are going to refer to that part of Christianity that does preach faith. Just wanted to make sure that that was clear, since faith is our subject tonight. Now, we've been taught by Christ and the apostles, and among the apostles, mostly Paul, that it's faith, it's our faith that gets God's attention. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is." But for Christians, the application of faith goes far beyond just pleasing God, which is a good thing. It's a very good thing to do. But to us Christians, it's our way into God's presence. Our reliance of faith gives expression to our relationship with him, which ultimately leads to eternity. That's to say, our faith in Christ's work on our behalf, our faith in that, is the way that we show that we belong with him and to him. Now, that's a pretty dynamic statement. All those statements we just made are pretty dynamic. So maybe it's important for us to spend a little bit of time finding out what faith really means. If you're listening to the tape and you hear these long pauses, I'm drinking coffee. So I just want everyone to know that. I haven't fallen asleep. I'm not narcoleptic. If you were to ask 10 people that you met in your church to define faith, I'm pretty sure you'd get 8 different answers and at least one, I don't know. To be fair, the definition really isn't that easy. For some people, faith is an emotion. For some, it's an attitude. And even for some, faith means what church I go to. I'm of the Catholic faith, or I'm of the Presbyterian faith, or something along those lines. Perhaps the best starting point definition that I can come up with, or not that I came up with, that I can think of, was the definition that was given by my dear departed Pastor Gene Scott. He said that faith is an action based upon a belief sustained by confidence. He called that the ABCs of faith. And I don't think he originated the idea, but he preached it a lot, and that's where I learned it. But the interesting thing about that definition is that it describes faith as an action. Now, that surprises some people, because some people believe that faith is just something you feel. But I want you to think about that for a minute. This morning, when you went to the action to turn that faucet on in order to get the water out to brush your teeth, you're acting in faith. You're acting in faith in the city's water system. You're acting in faith in the men and women that installed the pipes that deliver the water to your house. And you're even acting in faith that your wife remembered to pay the bill. The point I'm trying to make here is that faith as an action is really not such a foreign concept. Living by faith is quite common in all our lives. We do it all the time. But I want everyone to understand the focus of our discussion on faith is faith in the work of Jesus. Now, according to Jesus, great things can be accomplished with faith, and great opportunities can be missed from a lack of faith. In your notes, I have Matthew 17:15-20 written down for you. Let's read out of that. "Lord, have mercy on my soul, son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation." Perverse meaning just, you know, you're stringent, you're sticking to your ways. O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. You can even hear Jesus' frustration. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart. In other words, they took him aside and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto him, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto the mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now this is an incredibly powerful statement. It's an incredibly powerful story. Jesus, in the first part of our little story, tells the disciples that their lack of faith prevented something. And then he went on to say that having faith, even faith as little as the teeniest, tiniest mustard seed, can accomplish great things. Now, commanding a mountain to move from one place to another and it actually happening is an amazing thing. Just imagine the amazing change that faith in Christ's redemptive work can have on you. Just think about that for a minute. A similar exhibition of what faith can do is found in another part of the gospel, Matthew 14:28. And Peter answered him, remember, the scenario here is that the disciples are in a boat and it's being tossed about and they're scared. And Jesus comes across the water. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. A lot of people don't realize that there were actually two people that walked on water, Jesus and Peter. Now, Peter's statement is a statement of faith. He said that he knew that Jesus could give him the power to walk on water. He expressed it by a statement, if it's you, because he didn't know yet who it was coming across, call me out unto the water to you. And then Peter demonstrated that faith with an action. He got out of the boat. That's what God wants you to do. He doesn't want you to just talk about faith. That's just the beginning. He wants you to do something about it. If you need something from God, proclaim your trust in Him, submit your petition, and then go about by your actions as if you know that that petition has been answered. Take the step out of your circumstances and start walking on the stormy sea of your life in total confidence that Jesus is out there with you. Miracles happen when you act in faith. Now, those miracles may not be as big as walking on water, but I'm telling you, faith in Jesus will little by little change you into something you never thought was possible. Trust me. I know. Now, what happens when we start to doubt? Let's read it, Matthew 14:30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, this is what happened right after. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Now, I'm going to take a moment to talk for a minute about this. If you're trying to gain your salvation by earning your way through it, by your actions, there is no wiggle room. It's either you do it or you die. Now, I'm not making that up. That's what the law says. The law says you do it, and you do it all, This, I don't know where the idea ever came from that, well, as long as I'm good more often than I'm bad, I can go into heaven. I don't know where that's ever come from, but that's what people really believe. I don't know where that's ever been preached, or even where it's certainly not in the Bible. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you have no wiggle room. You have no room for error. If you don't do it, you die. Well, what about with faith? What happened here? You know, Peter started to doubt. He started to be afraid. His faith started to fail. Did Jesus say, too bad? Jesus could have allowed him to die. He could have. I mean, he could have died right there. Peter could have died. But what happened? The Bible says, verse 31, and immediately he reached out his hand and caught him. That's the difference. That's the wiggle room of faith. God said, if you learn in faith how to live your life, if you learn how to live your life in faith, then we'll work this out together. Jesus added his strength to Peter's so that Peter could accomplish the task at hand. Jesus didn't let him die. He lent his strength to his strength. Romans says we go from faith to faith. That means when we have our faith, God actually adds his faith. That's the difference between the law and faith. The law says you do it or you die. Faith says we work it out together. Now, God is always reminding us that a lack of faith will have negative consequences. What happened as soon as Jesus saved Peter? He rebuked him. Oh, ye of little faith. That wasn't to make him feel bad. That was to tell him your faith needs to be stronger. Remember also when Jesus said that Satan wanted to have Peter? And Jesus said, I pray that your faith fail not. He didn't say, I hope that you still be really good because otherwise Satan's going to get you. He said, I pray that your faith fail not. Jesus added his prayers to Peter's faith. That's the difference. But God reminds us that incomplete faith, will have negative consequences. Just like the disciples' lack of faith made them ineffective with the demon-possessed boy, Peter's lack of faith made him ineffective as a water walker. Now, I am convinced, by the way, that these stories are there to show us no matter what you've accomplished in your life as a Christian, whether you're the best Bible teacher, whether you're able to stand in the den with the lions, whether you can cast out demons or walk on the water, it's all because of the activation of your faith. In both of these stories, Jesus laments the lack of faith that led to the less than favorable circumstances, let's put it that way. I wrote down failures, but that really isn't what happened. It's less than favorable circumstances. You are being reminded through these stories of that other great gospel truth. John 15:5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. It's a great truth. Now let's go back and talk about Abraham for a moment. After all, he's the father of faith. That's our subject tonight. Romans 4:9. Cometh, this is a little bit tough to follow, so don't worry if you don't catch everything we're going to talk about, okay? Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision, which means when he was following the law, or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Because remember, Abraham was before the law. and he received the sign of circumcision. And every time you hear that word circumcision, Paul is purposely using that word to refer to the law. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. He hadn't been circumcised yet he received the sign, that he might be the father of all of them that believe. That's you and me. Though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed into them, given to them. Imputed means given into them, basically stuck in them. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Now he's beating this point to death, isn't he? For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Therefore, this is skipping down to verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now from these passages from Romans, the third great religion of the world, Christianity, also greatly esteems Abraham, as we said, Islam and Judaism does. You see what these verses from Romans are telling us? Abraham was rewarded for his faith, not for his works, especially, as I said earlier, just a minute ago, since he lived hundreds of years before the law. Perhaps no other story exhibits the faith of Abraham like the arguably most well-known story that we have of Abraham. Genesis 22:1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Everybody knows this story. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood, he chopped the wood, for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. If you've never done this before, I want you to do this. Get inside this story. I want you to think about this. Would you be able to follow God's command? If you have children, would you be able to do what God asked Abraham to do? If you don't have any children, everyone loves someone, think of the person you love most in this world and tell me you can be obedient to him. Now, if you're honest with yourself, most of us have probably had that teeniest thought that I'd rather turn my back on God than be obedient to this instruction. We should have asked Abraham, how? How could you possibly contemplate being obedient? How? Well, as usual, God has the answer. God's word has the answer. Let's look at Hebrews 11:17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. This is what Abraham looked for. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. It was faith that enabled Abraham to be obedient. That's what we're told here in Hebrews. He knew that his friend God would not betray his own promise. Remember, his promise being that he would have a great family. Abraham's faith was so strong that he could see beyond the possibilities that his son would die that day and he'd lose him forever. And he clung to the reality that God was going to preserve his promise no matter what. It says here in Hebrews, and we know it to be true, that Isaac was to be the seed of Abraham's great family. Abraham took that as a certainty. Well, maybe the writer of the letter of Hebrews, he skewed the facts and in order to kind of push the faith message. Maybe the author distorted the truth in order to push the faith agenda. Could he have made it up? Well, what are the facts? Simple. Let's turn back to Genesis and hear it from Abraham's mouth. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Abraham, before they even got to the place they were going, made a great statement of faith. He said, I and the lad will come again to you. Despite the possibilities, Abraham acted in faith. He lived that moment as if God was completely in control, completely in charge, and his word would be fulfilled regardless of what happened on that mountain. Well, how does God want us to demonstrate our faith? Charles Spurgeon, the great Charles Spurgeon, whom I love, says, and I wrote this in your notes, faith that saves has its analogies in the human frame. So we're going to talk about that. He goes on to say that it's the eye that brings to our consciousness objects that are still a distance off. In other words, the eye captures the image of an object and it presents it to our brain. It's as if the eye actually delivers those objects to our mind. When we see a tree or a rock or a star, the eye is placing those things in our mind. The same can be said about faith. Our faith sees Jesus. Our faith, our trust sees Jesus and the work that he did on Calvary and brings them into us. Like the eye captures objects and presents them to the mind, our faith implants what God has promised and implanted in our brain and makes it a reality. Moving on, it is our hand that reaches out and grasps objects. When we want to pick up a pencil or a cup or a piece of bread, our hand is the tool that we use to grasp it and bring it to us. Once again, our faith is similar. Faith grabs truth and applies it. Faith reaches out and grasps what's being taught and brings it in close to us. In Revelation it says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The word translated take means to get hold of or to seize, just like we would do with our hand. Dr. Spurgeon put it best when he said, he who may have a treasure simply by grasping it will be foolish indeed if he remains poor. Next, we can say that our faith is the mouth that feeds on Christ. Once we receive food, it's then that we can begin to be nourished by it. When we eat or drink, we simply receive it into our mouth. Then we willingly take it into our bodies by swallowing it. And then, once it's received, we can start absorbing its benefits into our body. Luke 6:21, blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. John 6:35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. As the mouth is the channel by which our hunger for food is satisfied, our faith is the channel by which our hunger for righteousness is satisfied. Now, if we're really concerned about how we have to express our faith, we should ask the one who demands it. What better way than to look to God's word, which you probably knew I was going to say. Remember the Roman centurion that came to Jesus to ask him to heal his servant? We'll pick up the story in Matthew 8:6, talking about the centurion. And saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him, which is sweet and simple. It's just beautiful. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. And he said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. The centurion was commended by our Lord. The gospel record said, Jesus marveled. The Greek word is thaumazu. I put it in your notes. And it also means to admire or to wonder. And I've told you this before. When Jesus gets excited about something, I'm going to be paying attention. This man, this Gentile man, first of all, came to Jesus because he knew Jesus could help him. Now, we're not told how he knew that, but my guess is that the centurion was actually stationed in the area, and probably because Jesus gathered so many crowds, he was probably assigned crowd control and watched what Jesus did and became faithful in what Jesus could do. But then, amazingly, this man showed an unusual, an incredible level of faith in Jesus' abilities. He expressed the fact that he just knew Jesus would have to speak a word and it would happen. He was saying, I don't need to see you do it. Just say it. And I know when I return, my servant's going to be healed. Jesus was incredibly impressed with this man's understanding of Jesus' abilities and power. We must have similar faith. First of all, we have to know who to go to when we're in trouble. And I'm sad to say that too often we go in the wrong direction. We go to friends and family. Now, I got to tell you, I'll get heat for that. People are well-meaning. People that love you, they're well-meaning, but they're not Jesus. Sometimes we go to alcohol and drugs. Sometimes we go to talk shows or books. Go to the one who can help you, Jesus. That's what the centurion did, and Jesus marveled at that fact. We must present our petition then. Once we go to Jesus, we know it's him. We present our petition in faith and then go on and act in that faith, knowing your petition has been answered. Remember, action based upon a belief sustained by confidence. Now, some may ask, why faith? Well, first of all, because God said so. He's the one that's taking all the risk, so he gets to set the terms. If you borrow money to buy a home, you shouldn't do that, but if you have to, I mean, that's the reality of our world. If you borrow money to buy a home, you don't get to set the repayment terms. Okay, Mr. Fargo, is it? Since you loaned me $100,000 to buy this home, I will promise to pay you $30 a month for 277 years. No interest, of course. I don't like interest. And if I miss a payment, well, you're just going to have to wait till next time. Doesn't work that way. The bank is taking a risk on you, so that gives them the right to set the rules. Well, most of the rules. God is the one who's taking the risk, so he's going to set the terms of your relationship. His word is at stake. He said he was going to gather his people unto himself. God must be true to his word. We've seen the lengths at which God will go to in order to ensure that his word comes true. He sacrificed his own son. This is too important to leave to anyone else. So he, God, says it's by faith. But John, God gave the law. Wasn't that enough? Or was it a mistake on God's part to figure that men could follow the law? Of course not. God doesn't make mistakes. By definition, a mistake happens with an incomplete or lack of information, and God is all-knowing. So God can't make a mistake because he knows everything. And the only way that he could be God is he had to know everything. The only way to create the universe and everything is he has to know everything, so God doesn't make mistakes. The law was never given with the expectation that man could fulfill it, that man could follow it. Yes, if you could follow it, you were given a righteousness, as the Bible said. If I were to join the NBA, I could have gone into the Hall of Fame. It's impossible. Man cannot follow the law completely and therefore cannot be saved by it. Well, then why give it? Well, Paul tells us in Galatians that the law was given to us as a schoolmaster. The law was meant to show us God's standard so that we could realize our complete inadequacy to achieve it. The realization of our total helplessness when we go face to face with God's standard is meant to drive us to throw ourselves on God's mercy and to seek his righteousness as a gift, not as a prize. Gifts are given for free. Prizes are awarded. Righteousness is given as a gift, not as a prize. Seeing ourselves in the reflection of God's perfection should drive us all straight to our knees in humility. If your heart is set on joining God's family, then that humility should force you to seek God's acceptance through Christ. It's only by faith in Calvary's sacrifice where that acceptance from God is granted. So should we ask it again? Why faith? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How in the face of Scripture, that's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, how could you believe anything else but that salvation is by faith? Now, we just started on the tip of the tip of the iceberg of faith. We're going to come back to this subject many, many times over until Jesus comes. It's too important for us to just leave it once. Talk about